goodness. Damn. I love that, brother. I want to apologize. I'm losing my voice again, as I did last year. Honestly, I think it's because I was talking too much. I don't, I'll be honest with you, I don't talk very much. My life and the way that I work and my sphere of influence is very small right now where the Lord has me. I work a third shift job and I work by myself for 8 hours. Mm-hmm. And I come home and then I sleep for 8 hours, and then when my kids come home and my wife, that's who I spend time with. So I don't talk very much. So I think that's why I'm losing my voice, because I'm having an opportunity to talk, finally. So at any rate, I apologize. I'm sure by tomorrow, I probably won't have a voice, I'm not sure. But at any rate, what was the verse that I asked you guys to look at?
First Peter 4.
1 Peter 2. Very good. All right, so is everybody there? And I'll give the same disclaimer. I'm sure there'll be a few things that might be a little hard to take in today. But that's good, you know? It's got to be hard. If it wasn't hard, it would be worth it. Let's bow our heads and commit our time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you set the bounds of our habitation and you determined the appointed time of where we would be and where we would live. Lord, you have appointed that we would be up here at Camp Live Alive for a weekend to retreat, to get away from the world and to get into your word. And Lord, the very reason why you haven't come back yet to take us home is because you're not finished. You're not finished saving souls, and you're not finished working on ours. And Lord, we would all confess that we're a work in progress. And that, Lord, we need to be molded, and we need to be made, and we just pray that your hand would move this evening, and we would feel your touch, whether it's a touch of comfort or conviction, whether, Lord, it's a touch that hurts or heals, it doesn't matter, Lord. We just submit ourselves to you, and just say, Lord, have your way. So, Lord, as we open this word, open our eyes to the wonder of your Son. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So carrying on with the subject and theme of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I wonder if a young brother would do me a favor and stand behind this pulpit and read that passage. We have a young brother. Oh, come on, Blondie. Nice and loud verses. I said 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9, correct?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
I would like to consider this passage in the light of that verse being determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ among the multitude. But also I want you to consider as well this passage in the light of the gathering of God's people. Okay? I know these truths that we even just read transcends the local gathering, There's a deeper spiritual truth that when we gather together, we are part of something so much bigger than what we see. So much bigger. And oftentimes, what we see is that we are just a small, isolated group of believers that meet week after week and month after month and year after year with no significant change in the spiritual atmosphere. That's what we see sometimes. Sometimes we can even practically predict the whole course of a meeting on Sunday morning. We become accustomed to a pattern of predictability among us. And it becomes hard to see anything else. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. There have been times where I would goof around with my sons and say, "Who do you think's going to call out the first thing?" And we'd guess, and a lot of times we were right. "What hymn do you think you're going to hear?" We were right. So it sounds looks like to you, to me by your face, and it sounds familiar, something you've experienced. You sit in the same seats? Now, did Jesus assign you to those seats? Do you sing the same songs? Do you hear the same things? Same brothers getting up practically at the same time week after week? Ever experienced that? Same brother giving thanks? Same brother getting up, same brother ending the meeting. Pattern of predictability. Pattern of predictability. You know, there are many truths that this passage teaches us, but I'd like to just point out three of them. The first one, I see a wonderful picture of the body of Christ in the collective gathering of God and His people. Second, I see in this passage that it teaches us who our eyes should be on when we gather. And thirdly, this passage teaches us our purpose when we gather together with one another. So let's look first at the picture of the collective gathering. Verse 5. It's very short. Verse 5. "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." That's a short phrase, but a big picture. This verse gives the illustration that each individual believer is a stone used in God's plan to build a spiritual house. Each believer is a stone used in God's plan to build a spiritual house. And let me ask you, how does it make you feel that this verse describes you and me as a stone? This is hard for me. This is a hard saying for me. Maybe not for you. I have a hard time reconciling this picture in my mind, lively stones. Why? I wish I could grab the stone. There's a bunch of pebbles out there. But how can stones be alive? You know? When you see a stone, I don't look at a stone and say, "Wow, that's alive." But to me, it looks inanimate. It's just sitting there. It's all it's doing. That's what a stone does. It just sits there. It's inanimate. When I look at a stone, it's kind of cold. When I see a stone, it's hard. I would describe a stone as being rough. I don't look at a stone and say, "Wow, that's a lively stone." So when I see them, I think of a hard, cold, rough, inanimate object. How can something so hard, cold, and inanimate be alive? That's hard for me. You're calling me a stone? A lively stone? In the scripture, you call me a lively stone. If you would look at it spiritually and truly, truly examine your own heart, brothers and sisters, in the light of this illustration, would you find it to be true? Would you find at times that your heart can be cold? That your heart can be hard? that their spiritual life in you is so inanimate, not going anywhere. You just sit in the same seat week after week, just inanimate. Ever find yourself being rough? Rough towards other believers, rough toward the world, rough to just rough. You're just rough. But the reality is, it says your lively stones. Lively stones. Now, I can't really explain it to you. But the only reason why you could be described as a lively stone is because despite your coldness, despite your hardness, despite your roughness, despite your inanimate, you're just not moving anymore, Jesus Christ gives you life, despite what you are. That's the wonder of who Jesus is. Lively stones. Despite all the coldness and all that, the description of being a stone gives you life. I just don't, rock and roll, I don't see stones moving. I just don't see it. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Paul also uses this language in illustration. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Read 19-22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Same language. Same illustration. All the building fitly framed together. Hold on, I'm going to get a drink. A couple of years ago, I tried my hand at bricklaying. For a summer, just to earn a little extra cash. I know what you guys are thinking. Man, can this guy keep his job? Man, that sounds bad work. No, I just dabble. I just dabble in a lot of things, brothers and sisters. No, I took, my neighbor had this job and he offered me to, help him out for some extra cash. I said, yeah. So it was a bricklaying and I only worked a couple times and just for some extra money. And it was hard work, stone upon stone. And I wasn't very good at it. It wasn't the heavy lifting that it was hard for me. I mean, I can lift a brick all day long. Well, I'm 40 now, so maybe in 10 years, see me, it'll be very hard for me to lift a brick, I'm sure. But that wasn't the part that was hard for me, is lifting the stones and the bricks. The thing that was hard for me to do was fitly framing the stones together. That was what was hard for me to do. I wasn't good at mixing the mortar. See, the mortar is the compound used to connect stone upon stone. If the mortar isn't mixed correctly, it wouldn't be fitly framed together. Structural integrity of what you're building or the building would be compromised. So I wasn't good at that. I wasn't good at putting stone upon stone. I wasn't good at mixing the mortar and I only lasted a little while. Just a couple weeks of doing the job. But I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I've been among assemblies for a while. And long enough to recognize that the structural integrity of the building can be compromised in the assemblies. That which connects us is absolutely important, but when we mix things up in defining what it is that actually connects us, It can be detrimental to the body, absolutely detrimental. And it can compromise the integrity of the building. It can compromise. When we mix things up of what it truly does connect us as believers, makes things shaky in the body. Way too often we have the wrong mixture of what actually connects us. Look at verse 20 again. It says, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed. The cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of the building. It's so essential because all the other stones will be set and will be connected in relation to the cornerstone. That's so essential. The cornerstone. And it says Jesus, ultimately it's Jesus Christ himself that connects us together. It's Jesus Christ himself. The chief cornerstone is also the first stone. Not only is the first stone, but the first stone being laid bears the weight of all the other stones. First stone laid bears the weight of all the other stones. It says in Psalm 118, speaking of Jesus Christ, this is the stone which the builders refused. And it says in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Here's Jesus Christ, rejected and refused. And you'll remember 2,000 years ago, brother, and we sang, and we sing, and we sing it so often. When Jesus Christ bore the weight of cold, hard, rough sinners like you and me. And under the weight of all that iniquity, all of your iniquity, all of my iniquity, his body was crushed and his blood was poured out. And I would suggest to you that it's his body and it's his blood that connects me to you. The only reason why I'm your brother in Christ is because his blood washed me. The only reason why I'm your brother in Christ is because his body was crushed under the weight of all that iniquity. He is the mortar, reverently speaking, he is the mortar that connects me to you. Period. Period. That's the only thing that truly connects believers together. These cold, hard, rough rocks. He's the one that connects us and fitly frames us together. And I say that very reverently, that it's his body and his blood that's the compound that connects us. When you deviate from that, when you say that there are other things that we need to connect us together, you compromise the structural integrity of the body and the building process. I've seen through the years, brothers and sisters in Christ become disconnected over so many trivial things. So many trivial things. Like long practiced traditions that have no root in Scripture, but are practiced by preference. Practiced by preference. And not by Scripture. And you just do it every week. We've always done it like that. You've heard it. When anybody has ever questioned, we've done it like this for 50 years. Why do we have to change? That's preference. It's not scriptural practice. It's not rooted in Scripture. It's just the tradition of how we always done it. I was in my assembly maybe a month ago, and this very, got some static. Got this brother came up to me, and this brother's not given to emotion at all. He's kind of got one of those dry sense of humors. And I had shared a message on some things, and he came up to me and appreciated it. And he said, brother, how many Plymouth Brethren does it take to change the light bulb? You knew it. You stole it. But you know the answer. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. How many Plymouth Brethren does it take? And he wouldn't give me an answer. He's like, wait until next week.
I'm like, you're going to make me wait, so of course I go Google. You can find any denomination of that joke, except for the Plymouth Brethren. Who are the Plymouth Brethren? And then finally, of course, he came in and, the next Sunday, and I was like, I've been waiting all week, what is it, brother? How many brothers, Plymouth Brethren does it take to change a light bulb? Change?
Yeah.
Change? Really? Brothers, there's 1,001 things that can disconnect us, that can compromise the structural integrity of the body. Trivial things. I was just having a really funny conversation with a brother. I'm not going to go into details, but even the cup and how we pass the cup, how we drink from a cup. Oh my goodness. Seriously. We laugh at it, but it's sad. It's sad that traditions like this can disconnect because we're not connected the way that we should be. The mortar that should connect us is the blood and the body, period. It should be Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, period. Our relationship with one another is via him. Our relationship to God is via Jesus Christ. Our relationship with one another is Christ and Christ alone. It's not the traditions. I'm not saying to do away with traditions. There's some good things out there. But when it becomes something that's so causes so much division, then you really need to examine what's going on. Really need to examine. So there are 1,001 things that can disconnect us, but there's only one that unites us, and that's Christ himself. And he's the one that our eyes should be focused on when we gather together, which leads into our next verse. And that's 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. In the midst of the spiritual house being built with lively stones, you know, those cold, hard, rough stones, you know, when you gather together, our attention is directed to one stone that is defined 3 times in this passage as what? Precious. 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 Jesus Christ is defined 3 times here as precious. Behold, the one precious stone in the midst of the men. In the midst of the men. That's where our eyes should be focused on. The precious one in the midst of the men. Number 58 in the black book. You guys have black books?
Blue.
They're blue. What's wrong with you guys? You have to have the black book. You're not a true brother. Man. Sorry, I digress. Gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. I'm sure many of you know by experience the joy his presence gives us. As we turn our eyes upon him, the precious stone in the midst of the men. Just turning your eyes upon him, losing sight of everything. Being determined to follow down this path. Forget everything else. I don't want to know 49 different things. I just want to know the one in the midst of the men. That's it. Gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but thee. How about number 144, the black book? We have a red book too, and a blue book. We do. We got all three. 144 in the black book. Amidst us, our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet inside, blessed emblems of the crucified. How about the last verse? If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs. See not him.
I would have to confess to you, brothers and sisters, I've experienced both of those realities when I gathered together with God's people. I've had lost sight of all but Him. What precious moments those are. And yet I've had eyes defiled and dim and seen not Him. I've experienced both, and I'm not going to tell you which one I've experienced more than the other. I'm not going to tell you. I know which one I want to experience more than the other. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, brothers and sisters. When a house is being built, what is the purpose for it? That someone would come and dwell in it. When a house is being built, it's meant for someone to come in and abide there. You also are built up together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You also are built up together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. There am I. Look, I lay in Zion, the precious one, the cornerstone, the one precious one in the midst of the many. And that's who our eyes are supposed to be focused on. So the third point. This passage teaches us, as we gather, to practice the priesthood of all believers. Verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. The purpose, as we gather together in His name, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. And a showing forth of His praise. So I'm going to allude to a couple more hymns. Sorry, I just love the hymns. Number 42 in the black book, right? 42. Sorry, I'm a preference. Did you hear it?
Preference.
A preference. We sing it, praise the Lamb, blessed Lord, our hallelujahs, now to Thee we raise. Anybody finish it? Never could we fully utter all Thy worth and praise. Blessed Lord, our hallelujahs, now to Thee we raise. Never could we, never could, never could we fully utter all Thy worth and praise. How about number 65 in the black? Sorry, I should have looked in blue. Now I look like a very prejudiced. Man, I must look like a Plymouth Brethren. Number 65 in the black book, huh? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. How about the last verse? I wonder if I can remember that. Weak is the effort of our heart. And cold, a warm stuff. But when we see Thee as Thou art, we'll praise Thee as we are. Both of these hymns confess the recognition of an inability and an inadequacy to praise Him the way we should. We can never fully utter all of His worth and praise. We know that. Come on. We have weak effort and cold hearts. We are inanimate at times, immovable, not in a good way. I do love the old hymns. I love the old hymns. I love how the Lord gifted them to capture in words what their souls have experienced. That's the beauty of those hymns. They captured something that they experienced in their soul with words. With words. I know there's a push today among assemblies to introduce new music, which I'm not really against. I like good music. I do. I like good music. I love hymns. But I'm not against the new music. There's some out there that's probably not very positive to sing. But what I would question is the reason behind the push. Why? Why do we need new music? Sometimes, to me, it's like we think the grass is greener on the other side. You know, well, we've been chewing this grass so long as sheep. We need to go to the other side of the fence and chew this grass. And I was talking to a sister, and eventually everything that's new becomes old anyways. Did you know that? Whatever new music that you're going to introduce is eventually become old. But why do we need new music? Let me give you a scenario. And don't be offended. If you are, it's okay. Just talk to my wife. I'm going to bed after this. No, I'm just joking. I'm teasing. So you're sitting in the Lord's Supper, right? And a brother calls out a hymn that you're like, man, I hope you know that one. And as the assembly begins to sing, one side of the room is singing faster than the other side. And we're out of tempo and out of time. Then something happens in your heart. You're like, ah. The sigh happens, right? And you know exactly what that sigh means. It's just frustration. Just frustration. Which can lead to your heart to get out of tune. Not your voice, but your heart. And then you, by the end of the hymn, you just kind of set. And you sing the song slowly. And it becomes a dirge. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like a funeral. You know? Mm-hmm. Sounds like you've experienced it. I'd like you to consider that there isn't a problem with the hymn. There's not a problem with the hymn. Not a problem with number 65, 42, 188. There is not a problem with 238, 144. Not a problem with 105. Not a problem with 42. There is not a problem with the hymn. So what's the problem? You need new music? I feel like a part of the problem started when you began to get distracted and frustrated. You started looking at everyone else. You started looking at the lively stones that are just sitting in the same seat every week, week after week. And you stopped looking at the precious stone in the midst of the many. You started looking at everyone else and you got distracted. You're not looking at the one who showed up. The one who shows up every Sunday, who promised we're two or three. Just two or three? Wow, that's a pretty small building. Where two or three are gathered in my hand, there I am in the midst of it. There's not a problem with that hymn. Eyes defiled and dim, and we see not him, huh? We get distracted so quickly by what we see. We miss the big picture. We miss the spiritual picture of what really is going on when we gather together. We miss it. We miss the precious one. Another part of the problem I found in my own experience with singing hymns is when I sing some hymns, I feel like I'm superficially singing. I'm superficial. Some brother or sister wrote this hymn, who has gone so much farther, so much deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I haven't experienced what that brother or sister wrote on that page. Number 105, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. When you gather together on Sunday morning, you see his face. We sing those things. Sometimes we sing them just out of religious reflex. Oh, somebody call out 105, let's sing it. And we just sing. Without even experiencing the depth of what is written there by the saint that wrote it down, inspired by God to write. These hymns are precious, brothers and sisters. They are so precious. And we can just handle them like we handle the word sometimes, so casually. So casual. And we miss it. We miss it altogether. We get so distracted. We get so frustrated. We can sing things that we haven't even experienced.
Yeah. Amen.
Turn with me to Malachi. A spiritual sacrifice. We have this royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We've been called to something so much higher, so much bigger than ourselves. And I want to look at this one verse in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I see this picture taking place oftentimes, brothers and sisters, as we gather together to break bread. That there could be actually a book, and just think with me for a moment, that when brothers and sisters gather together in fear, just in awe of the Lord, and they speak about him, that there would be actually a book of remembrance being written in glory, right? When you're breaking bread, of what is being said at breaking of bread, and what is being thought at breaking of bread. What a picture is that when you show up on Sunday morning that there are documents being recorded down of what is going to happen at Camp Lyle Live 2019 at Scott Lee, Rolling Meadows, weekend retreat, and what is going to be said is going to be recorded. Mm-hmm. Sounds like a divine scrapbook to me. But it says, it's written before him, before the Lord, for them that fear the Lord. I love scrapbooks. My wife made a whole bunch of scrapbooks when my kids were young. I love opening up those. And you know most scrapbooks? You know what you put in scrapbooks? Some really precious moments. You put moments that are joyful. You put moments that are just wonderful. When I look at some of those scrapbooks of my sons, I'm like, oh, I remember that. I remember that. Can you imagine going to glory and finding the book of all the times that you went to break bread and you open it, and what's recorded down is what was said at breaking the bread, what was thought at breaking the bread. Divine scrap. Number 78 in the Black Book. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But better far, thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Just the thought of him can cause
sweetness to fill inside your soul. And they're going to record that in glory. Just the thought of it. What a privilege it is, brothers. Looking at you, brothers. What a privilege is ours to practice our priesthood. To share audibly at the Lord's Supper. Not to give a three-point message. Not to give a devotional thought. But to share something precious about the Lord Jesus Christ. To share something and be broken in adoration and worship of the one who stands in the midst of a bunch of hard, cold, rough stones. He gets the preeminence, not you. What a privilege it is ours to practice our priesthood, brothers. It is a privilege and an honor to get up and share something that would be worthy to be put in that book. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there'll be some books up there that you might want to not revisit? You think there's something said at the Lord's Supper that, to say that? Yeah. What a privilege is ours to practice this priesthood, brothers, that be prepared to share something precious about the precious one that stands in the midst of us. What a responsibility. And what a privilege is yours, sisters. What do you mean, privilege? I just covered my head and I keep silent. What do you mean, privilege? Everything about the Lord's Supper is about Jesus Christ. The bread, once to his body. The blood, another wine, once to the blood. The brother's honorable participation should point to Christ to meet the worship. I say that loosely, should. The sisters' participation in covering their head in silent participation, it's not a privilege. It's a punishment. Really? That's a privilege? Well, when you start taking your eyes off yourself and realize it's about the one that's in the midst, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about practicing your priesthood. It's about being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. And it's about pointing to Christ. And sisters, what a privilege is yours to show forth Christ. When I see a sister cover her head and keep silent, it points me immediately to the Lord Jesus. Immediately. It's a picture for me that you don't even have to speak it. I just see it. I just see it. Not just because you're being obedient to the Word of God, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when a woman comes in and doesn't say a word. And she covers her head because you know the Lord Jesus veiled his glory. And he laid it aside. And he was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. You know what he didn't do? He didn't open his mouth. When I see a sister practice her priesthood like that, it points me directly to the Lord of glory. Could the Lord Jesus have opened his mouth at that time and said some most important things? Absolutely. Did he? What a privilege is yours, sister, to point to Christ in the practice of your priesthood. And here's the reality. Whatever wonderful thoughts is being recorded in the Lord of Glory, I'm going to tell you, brothers, how embarrassing that might be to open the book in glory and read thoughts of sisters who had the most precious thoughts, and you missed the mark because you weren't prepared. To point to Christ. To point to Christ. Jesus didn't open his mouth, but he could have.
What a privilege is ours to practice this priesthood. Not a pattern of predictability, as oftentimes we see, but to be gathered unto the precious one, the one in the midst of the many, to give him all the glory and all the honor, all of it. None for us, not unto us, 115, Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Not about how we feel, it's about the one in the midst. Sometimes it's not even about what we say. You know, the Lord gets the final word, you know. It's about what the Lord's doing in the midst of the body. He gets the final word. Look at the first phrase in verse 17. And they shall be mine. And he looks down at sisters and brothers practicing the priesthood, not just attending the church meeting, but actually practicing their priesthood. He looks down at these saints. They're mine. They're mine. He gets the final word. Brothers and sisters, we have such an opportunity in the morning to be gathered unto the Lord of glory and to show forth his death and to show forth his praise and to practice our priesthood and to sing with all of our heart and not to sing with a religious reflex, but actually offer up spiritual sacrifices. There are 1,001 things that can disconnect us. But there's only one that unites us. Only one. And he's called us to practice our priesthood. And I trust that it won't be a pattern of predictability for you, but your eyes will be focused on the precious one in the midst of his people as we gather even tomorrow morning. So I'm determined not to know anything among you except for Christ and him crucified. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you so much that your word is sharpened. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would move on our hearts and draw us near to you and even prepare us as we gather together tomorrow to do and practice something that you called us to do. Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. Lord, you saved us not because of anything good in us, but because you're good. You captured us, Lord, when we were enemies of yours, and you saved us. And you're worthy of our adoration and praise. So, Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you. Lord, may we be determined not to know anything else save you. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.